God made them male and female and has given many instructions in the Bible concerning sex. Now, because the Bible teaches that many people have taken advantage of that and abused it and misused it, even to the point of perversion, that doesn't mean that my wife and I are to totally abstain and have no relations. By that same thought, the Bible... Now, I should say this. There's a tremendous difference in Scripture also in God speaking about, quote, strong drink, hard liquor. The warnings about that are much stronger. And I can find no Scripture in the Bible, I cannot find any, whereby God talks about us drinking strong drink. Wine, I can, where it's definitely fermented. Now, I know that that has been argued 50 million different ways, and I know we're not going to settle it. For your sake, I don't drink. Romans chapter 14 talks about and warns us about... Now, see, I am free to drink. Let me make you understand this. I am free to take a drink. I am saved. I have been sealed unto the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. And God has delivered me from legalism and bondage. And moreover, in Colossians 2:16 says, don't let any man judge you, Floyd, in what you eat and drink, and what days you observe that you want to spend special with me. Don't let anyone judge you about that. You have a relationship with me that's living, and not by the letter of the law, but rather by the spirit of the law. But in Romans 14, God says, some people consider one day special, some another day special. God says, fine. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Those of you that want to have a special day here, fine. Don't look down your nose at those that don't want to use that day. In other words, if you want to worship God on Monday, hallelujah, go to it. I'm going to worship Him 7 days a week. All right? So that if you see, some people come in and say, Floyd, the right day to worship God is the Sabbath, which is Saturday. And we've got, you know, Seventh-day Adventists and many, many other denominations that really think the Sabbath, Saturday, is the big day. But the Jews, the Sabbath was not given as a day of worship by God in the Old Testament. It was given as a day of rest. The Jews worshiped God every day. Every day. And if we're walking in the Spirit, we do too. Now you say, well, what do you mean, Floyd? Do we go to church every day? Whoa. Who said you got to, quote, go to church? That's what we've been learning. You don't go to church. We are church.
Amen. Hallelujah.
See, thinking like that makes the church a building or an organization. And so, God tells us that though we are free, don't use our freedom to hurt a weaker brother who would be offended. And so, you see, the point is, I don't need any wine. I know if I decided to have a glass of wine at my home after a meal, sitting in front of the fireplace, I know I'm not sinning. But I also know that most of you couldn't handle it. If you thought your Bible teacher was sipping wine in front of the fireplace, and I know that many of you would be offended if you walked into a restaurant and I was sitting there eating a steak and had a glass of wine. I know some of you would be. And so since I don't need it, and since I'm free to not have any, if I so choose for your sake not to have it, I'm free to make that decision. God has given me that liberty, and I have chosen to do that. I have chosen to do that. Now, but what the Bible teaches is abuse. And let me make sure, about one glass of wine, and after that, you're beginning to get abusive. I'll just tell you. That's pretty close. Well, that probably won't make too many people happy, but at least, and I can assure you, won't make the Baptist Church happy. But I'm trying to tell you what God's Word says. You see, I'm not interested in the traditions of my denomination. My denomination has traditions that are don't square with Scripture, just like every one of yours in here, whatever denomination you're from. And in fact, as we've been studying about the New Testament church, we're beginning to really see that, aren't we? Yes, we are. And so here in Titus, we've gone over the qualifications, but there's one major point that I wanted to bring up. And that is down here in verse 9, as we've been talking, that God in Timothy said no novices, in verse 6, no novices can serve as elders. And I might add that the same thing is taught about the deacons. Now, why no novices? Well, he says in verse 9 that the elders should be able to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The gainsayers are those that are not really walking with God, that are in trying to subvert us by bringing us into non-biblical teachings and doctrine. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. These are gainsayers. Here's a definition of gainsayers. Unruly, vain talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. He says now, especially amongst the Jewish teachers, there's much, because many of them, you recall, were teaching you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so, same thing's going on today. You've got to be water baptized in order to be saved. See, these are called gainsayers. And God says, now, to be an elder, you need to really know the Scriptures so that you can stop that kind of doctrine. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, because they subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for money's sake, for filthy money's sake. That's one reason why people teach these kind of doctrines, is to heap disciples unto themselves and for the money. Now, one thing I want you to see there is, it says they subvert whole houses. Now, in context there, what's that talking about? Have you got any idea what that's talking about? Now, remember last week we learned, where did the early church meet? In the homes. So what they're saying here is these teachers are subverting whole houses. Now, that doesn't just mean, you know, your family. But it's in reference, in specific reference, it's talking about the church groups that are meeting in these homes. Do you see that they're being subverted by these kind of teachings? Now, I think that one thing probably has come to your mind since I've been talking about all this, and that is, well, Brother Floyd, now you've taught us that the word elder means an older man. How old do you think you would have to be an elder? Well, the New Testament doesn't really give a specific age. But I'm going to give you what I believe the Bible teaches. Now, when I say that, I realize that you have the right to disagree, because I cannot find a scripture, you know, in the New Testament says, thus says the Lord, age X. All right? But I'm going to tell you what I think, and I'm going to tell you why I think it. And then leave it up to you. 30 years old. 30 years old. You say, why? I go on a principle in the Old Testament that God doesn't change. In the Old Testament, you could not be a priest until you were 30 years old. When you were 20, you could go down to the tabernacle and begin to be trained. If you were of the tribe of Levi, when you were 20, you could go down and help and work under the authority of the older priest and learn on the job while you... But at the same time, you weren't going to foul up anybody's life. See, you were learning for 10 years down there under the older priests that were working with you. So that after 10 years, you knew exactly how to priest, how to do the job, and you had been under authority and had been trained and had learned about people's lives and had some time to gain experience. Now hear me. It's not, what I'm trying to say is, it's not enough to know Scripture. One of the worst things that's ever been done is people using Scripture to tear somebody else's heart out with. The Old Testament, and I believe it's Exodus 21, calls that boiling a kid in his mother's milk. Remember, we had a lesson and learned about that. He says, don't boil a kid in his mother's milk, which means don't take that which was intended to bring life. Don't take that which was intended to nourish and give life and use it to kill someone with. Now, the people that do that worse, really, usually, are Christians doing it to other Christians. You know, take a verse of Scripture and really condemn somebody with it. You know, thus says the Lord, wham, and beat them up. In other words, the idea wasn't really to get them to repent and to bring them in love and to restore them back to fellowship with God, but it was really to put them down and tell them off and win the argument and make our point. Well, that was boiling a kid in his mother's milk. All right? Taking a good thing from God and using it wrongly. Now, since the Bible teaches God doesn't change, I'm going to offer 30. I'll tell you other reasons. All through the Old Testament and into what we call the New Testament, though really the New Testament doesn't really begin until after the cross and the resurrection. How many of you know that? The New Testament doesn't begin with Matthew chapter 1. Now your Bible says it does, you know, but God didn't write that. I want you to understand, where it says in your Bible, New Testament, those words, you know, New Testament, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 1, God didn't write that. All right? The New Covenant begins with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's when we got the New Deal. All right? So really, what I'm trying to say is John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. Now, most of us don't realize that, but that is the truth. Now, the point I'm driving at then is simply this. Jesus began ministering at 30. John the Baptist began ministering at 30. Ezekiel began ministering at 30. He got his big revelation from God at 30. All the Levites that were Bible... In the Old Testament, the Levites were the Bible teachers. They began working down at the tabernacle at age 20, but they themselves didn't actually teach until they were 30. They didn't minister at the altar until they were 30. So the problem is, you can know the truth, but until you've lived a little while and gotten some experience, it's really hard to tell somebody that's going through a divorce or someone that's really got some real problems where their heart and their lives and their souls are on the line until you yourself have had some experience where it means something to you and you can relate to it. Otherwise, you're ministering from an ivory tower and don't really feel their problem. The word elder means an older man. Now, that I've now given you... In other words, someone says, well, are you sure 30's old enough? I mean, that would be someone, you know, someone ought to be able to say, well, Floyd, are you sure 30's old enough? Well, let me reverse it then. By the time Jesus was 33, he was dead, buried, and resurrected. By the time John the Baptist was 30, just shortly thereafter, he was dead. So I would say, yes, that is old enough. All right, I'm trying to show you that, yes, we've got, and the high priest and the priest were 30, so yes. Okay. Now, let me say this to those of you in here that are elders and those of you in here that believe God is ministering to you to have you become an elder. One of the greatest problems in dealing with people that God has called to be elders is that they begin to take themselves too seriously. If you're an elder in here, listen to me. Don't take yourself too seriously. Take ministering to people seriously and the ministry of the Lord seriously, yes, but not yourself. Now, do you understand what I'm saying there, all of you? You've seen preachers and priests and everything, and they took themselves very seriously. They had this very holy, pious look. They walked very religiously. They held their hands in a most pious position. They spoke with, there's only one way I've got to call it, preacher talk. You know what I mean? That preacher tone, and you just wonder, you know, man, what do you talk like? You know, when it's just you and your wife and you and your kids. You know? Come on, fella. You're made out of blood like we are. Now, this is what I mean. See, what happens is, this is what I mean by taking themselves too seriously. See, I know that I've been called by Almighty God to be a Bible teacher, and I think it's almost a joke. I mean, God has got to have a sense of humor. To give me to you guys as a gift. Because you see, God and I, we know what I'm really like. In fact, God even knows things about me I don't know yet that he hadn't shown me, Al. You know what I mean? There's things, and praise God, he hadn't shown me everything he sees. I couldn't handle it. If God showed me everything wrong with me that he sees right now, and he told me all at one time, well, you know, the rapture would probably get here while he was still talking. And so, the thing to think about, if you'll keep in mind that really being an elder is not so much a position as it is something you do. Elders, bishop, they oversee. The important thing in being an elder is your service. Who will be the greatest in the kingdom, the scripture says? The one that is the servant of all. The problem is, we see so many of our religious leaders, they aren't servants. They want us to genuflect and bow down and serve at their feet. And so, something has happened that the entire thing has been changed. And it comes from the sin of pride of taking a position and looking at it as a position. And when we look at being an elder as a position, what we end up doing, as we've said before, is building a pyramid. All cults are built on a pyramid. With rinky-dink, nobody peon layman at the bottom of the pyramid. And all us would-be Moses, Elijahs, working our way up through the pyramidal structure, trying to get to be top man in that denomination. Now that is occultic. It is a horror and a sham, and God never intended the church to be a pyramidal structure. But rather, the way elders are to function in the body of Christ is, look, I'm standing on the floor on your level. And if there were three or four brothers with me here that were elders, George, I just bring you down here, and George, where's George? There's George, the other George. I'd get y'all down here, and y'all would be standing on the same level with me, and all you others that aren't elders, that weren't called to be elders, you'd be standing around us, and we'd all be here together on the same level. All with the same problems, all with the same temptations, all with the same trials, and all loving each other. But God has given the elders to the body of Christ as a gift to encourage and to teach and to be examples, as we'll learn tonight. Now, how do you get to become an elder? We touched on that last week, but I'd like for you to see it in Scripture. You see, you're going to be shocked because so many of you think, you know, we come from New Testament churches. We're all told that, and we all believe that. But how do you get to be an elder? Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. For this cause, Paul says, I have left you in Crete, speaking to Titus, that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed you. Great thought. They didn't vote on elders. These people weren't Democrats. They weren't Americans and they weren't Republicans. And they sure weren't communists. They, by divine ordinance from God, God appointed men to be elders and ministered through other elders, especially the apostles. Those elders functioned as apostles, especially those, to function as elders. Now, let me make sure some of you may not know this. There were not just 12 apostles. When you read the New Testament, I wish all of you would do this. I wish you'd maybe get a concordance and look up every man in the New Testament that was called an apostle. The truth of the matter is, I can't remember now. I've got two numbers in my mind, and I can't remember which number is correct. I did that one time, and for the life of me, I can't remember whether the number was 23 or 17, but I'm pretty sure it was one of those two numbers. In other words, most of us think that, you know, there were only 12 apostles. That is not so. Barnabas was an apostle, just for example. I can remember that he was. And there were others. But the point is, I want you to see that Titus comes in with an apostolic commission and goes around to the little groups in the homes, and God led him to appoint those elders. And if you were in the Spirit and you were in that house and you were part of that church, you would know that it was right. In other words, what Titus would have been doing was only recognizing what God had already done. God had already made this man right here an elder in the group. And even though no one in the group was, you know, knew to call him an elder, the truth is, before Titus got there, they were probably already using him almost like... In other words, if y'all had a problem, you were probably going to him with the problem and seeking his counsel. God had already made him an elder. Now, may I talk to those of you in here that God may be dealing with about becoming an elder? Let me say one thing to help you from getting confused. Many people get very confused that when God calls them, they think they're sent. Now, you hear that. Many a person has had a call from God and ran out and immediately began to minister and didn't know one whit about the Bible. And brothers and sisters, much harm has come from that, both to the person and what he ministered. Now, if God is dealing with you in here tonight about becoming an elder, and you know God is dealing with you on this, don't confuse being called with being sent. Jesus called the 12 disciples, trained them 3.5 years, and then he sent them. Now, he sent them out sometimes in the meantime for a little on-the-job training, you know, but then they'd come back to Jesus after they blew it so that the teacher, you know, could say, now, what happened? And they'd say, well, this went good, but on the other hand, this kind of went bad. And he could say, okay, right, now you had a little practice and you saw, now here's why. And then he would, you know, as they were getting experience, he was training them along the way. So I can remember in my own case that when God called me, it was about 1.5 years before I got sent, and I was so impatient. And God, as it were, had me by the seat of the pants. I was just, oh, come on, God, open up that door. Man, time's a-wasting, and a lot of talent's going to waste, God. You just don't know what you're doing. Man, God had me right by the seat of the pants. Called, but not sent. Now, until you understand that, you can get very frustrated. I wish I'd have had someone that could have explained the difference to me. When I began to minister full-time, at the end of the first year, when I looked back over everything that had happened that year and how close I had come to falling into the pit 50 dozen times and how many near... I walked right on the precipice, right at the edge so many times to falling into great error and into all kind of problems. I didn't even know it at the moment. You know what I mean? I was just so cool, man. I'm called by God. But at the end of a year, I had learned a whole lot more. And man, I look back and you know what I decided? See, I thought God should have sent me sooner. But at the end of the first year of ministering, when I look back, had I known everything was going to happen that happened during that year, when God said, finally did say, go, I think I'd have probably said, oh, not so soon, Lord. I mean, I'm not quite ready yet. You know, so what I'm saying is, it's good that we don't know the future. Other than we do know the future, ultimately, that we will all be with the Lord in the New Jerusalem, conformed into the image of Christ. Now, that much we know. But brothers and sisters, you don't want to know what's going to happen next week. You'd be nervous and worried and miserable over all the bad part, and you'd be so, you know, anticipatorious about the good part. Take a look with me now at 1 Corinthians, back to your left, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. How do you get to become an elder? Verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Beloved, that is how you get to be an elder. Not by popular vote at the Baptist church. Not by popular vote at the Presbyterian church. It is through the will of God, called to be an apostle, through the will of God. So what God is saying here is, no man better dare take this unto himself. You better know that you know that you know that you know that God Almighty has called you. And if you don't know that, then you'd best not do it. You cannot guess on this. You've got to know. Hallelujah. All right? Go back with me still farther, further to the left to Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Now we're reading about Paul and Barnabas. And it says, when they, Paul and Barnabas from above, had ordained elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So these apostles, under an apostolic commission, traveling out throughout Derbe and Lystra and places like that, as they led people to the Lord, God raised up in the little local groups men to be elders. And all Paul did and all Barnabas did was recognize what God was doing in those men's lives. God ministered to them. In other words, really what I'm saying is, if God raised up someone in a local little church to be an elder, everybody in the church ought to know it. if we're really in one accord and all in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God has told this man he's going to be an elder, we ought to all know. Now, one way we would know is, does he meet the qualifications in Timothy and Titus? Okay? But the other way is the Spirit would bear witness with our spirit. Yeah, yeah, I can see the hand of God is on that man's life in a unique way to the body of Christ. Okay? Praise the Lord. And now, let me say this. One of the great problems, as we touched on last time, is that there are men going around all over the world, all over the country, you know, and professing to be apostles or prophets. Now, as we examine the Scriptures, the Scriptures do teach that all these positions are still in the body of Christ and will be until the Lord comes and brings the kingdom, at which time all the gifts will come to an end. Now, we've already taught on that and established it. The problem with people coming in and telling us they're apostles is what they're doing is trying to set themselves up at the top of a pyramid with them the boss. But when you read the Scriptures, Peter never did that. Paul didn't do that. They ministered. And the people, the other pastors, the other elders, recognized the hand of God on those men, and they willingly submitted to them and went to them for help and for counsel and for wisdom and for guidance. But it was not from a hierarchy, ecclesiastical type position. There was a mutual love submission like a father and a son, or like two brothers that love each other. Quite honestly, as 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, there are signs that should follow an apostle. Miracle signs should follow an apostle. When people come in and start letting all of us know that they're apostles, quite frankly, I just, moreover, you know, if they're apostles, we'll know it. We'll know it. If they're prophets, we'll know it. If they're evangelists, we'll know it. If they're pastors, we'll know it. If they're teachers, we'll know it. God and the Word of God will bear testimony to it. I just almost feel like that these people that claim that and are trying to bring us under their yoke and their bondage quite often, we ought to just take them over to some leper colony in the middle of Africa, drop them down right in the middle of it, says, you're an apostle? Go to it, big boy. Let's see the signs of an apostle, then we'll all know. All right? In other words, listen, when Paul told the people he was an apostle, he had the signs of an apostle to back it up. So that if you didn't believe he was an apostle, it took a wicked heart to reject it. All right? And so let me just, I might add, I have yet to see an apostle. I know they're around. The Bible teaches it. I've not met anyone with an apostolic commission yet. I think I've met one man that's going to get one. But I hadn't seen it on him yet. I think that's what God is going to do with him. But I hadn't seen it yet. I've had at least 100 men tell me they were. And I've had quite a few men tell me that they were the prophets that are there in Revelations 11. They're going to die and come back to life on the third day. I've had at least 5 men tell me they're one of the two. Now, I'm trying to teach you guys this to protect you from other men's garbage that would lead us away. So how are elders... How do you become an elder? They're appointed by God through other elders. They are not elected. Next question. Well, what do elders do when they eld? I mean, you've touched on it, but I'd like to see it in Scripture. What does an elder do when he elds? I like that. Okay. Turn with me then to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Aha, what do elders do? Let's write that on the board. Rule. Rule. Gosh, that sounds kind of spooky. It sounds like what I taught you already may be wrong. Well, let's just keep reading. Let them be counted worthy of a double honor, especially those that labor in the word and in doctrine. Those that both teach and study the word. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. What do you know? If God wants to prosper a preacher or a teacher, it's okay. God says that's all right. Okay? Now then, let's see something else. Let's turn back slightly to the left to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. In other words, if God is financially blessing Billy Graham, praise God. Praise God. All the people talk bad about Billy all the time. But see, if God wants to bless him, well, then why shouldn't we rejoice with him? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. We beseech you, brothers, to know those that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Okay, look, that goes along with the rule. It says that these people are over us. All right? To esteem them very highly in love. Oh, it doesn't say to esteem them very highly, you know, that they're big shots. It says to esteem them highly in love. God has given them to us as love gifts. We're to love them back. All right? For their work's sake, and be of peace among yourselves. All right? So here we see what God says. Then turn with me to Hebrews 13, which is to your right. We're seeing what the New Testament church is really like. Verse 7. Remember those that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their lifestyle. Look at this. Look at this. What does it say that you're supposed to follow about me? Now, did you see there that it said rule? It says, remember those that have the rule over you. That we've seen that word again. Elders rule. What does an elder do when he elds? He rules. All right? But it also says that the thing we're supposed to follow their faith. Now, what does that mean? Well, who is my faith in? Jesus Christ and the written word of God. All right? So follow my example here of faith. Follow the faith that I'm teaching you about, Jesus. Okay? Now, that didn't say follow me. It said follow my faith. All right? Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. All right? Again, it says rule and obey. Now, but we'll see how that's to be. Let me write that down. It says also, obey them. Obey the elder. Okay? And submit yourselves to them, for they watch over your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. That would be unprofitable for you. Well, now, we've seen quite a bit there. That may sound kind of spooky to you, especially some of you that are Baptists and Pentecostals and things. Says, golly, man, that sounds like the Catholic Church with all this ruling, and sounds like the Lutherans and the Episcopalians, and the Lutherans and Episcopalians and Catholics in here saying, well, that's good. That's what they do. We're very ecclesiastically oriented and everything. Looks like everything's fine. Well, the next thing we'd better find out is, how do we rule? And have you got that? What elders do when they eld is they rule over the flock of God. Now, it looks like we better get a Bible definition of the word rule. I'm not talking about Webster's definition. You hear that? We're not interested in what Webster says rule means. We're interested in what does the Bible teach about rule. All right? Because we're going to find out that's totally different. Okay? So let's find out and define Christian ruling over the flock. First of all, and most important, is Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 42 and 43. Mark chapter 10, verse 42 and 43. Now listen, what I'm about to read to you, Jesus the Christ is speaking. This is God Almighty talking to us. God in the flesh. This is not Floyd Jones. Jesus called them to him and said unto him, and he's talking to the disciples, the 12 apostles, you know that they which are accustomed, are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great amongst you shall be your minister. Now, that doesn't mean preacher. That means the one that serves you and ministers to your needs. And whosoever will be the chiefest among you shall be the servant of all. Now, beloved, he teaches those exact things in Luke 22, 25. Now, let's get that. God is drawing a sharp, critical contrast between the way the people in the world system rule that have authority as opposed to rule in the church of God. Amen. He says, now in the world system, down there at Chevrolet, down there at Texaco, down there at Mobil, the head of the state of Iran, the head of the state of France, the head of the state of the United States, or wherever you are, whatever system of Gentile rule you're in, that means not of God, not God ordained, not God established. He says they exercise great authority, great lordship. Lordship means ownership, master. It shall not be so amongst you. Now, about now, we're beginning to realize that a bunch of us in here don't belong to New Testament churches. Because many of us come from ecclesiastical structures that they don't govern us like that. Well, let's get more information. Then, okay, I've got that, Lord. Now, on this one, you told us how not to do it. Now we need a positive statement. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In this very critical passage, beginning in verse 1, I want you to see that Peter, now hear this, Peter is going to call himself not the Pope, but an elder. He's also going to call himself an apostle. All right? The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. He says, now I'm also an elder. I'm talking to you as a fellow elder. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Look at that. He says, but he hadn't died yet. And look what he says. I am a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. From that statement, would you say that Peter believed he was secure? Peter believed he was secure. Now, some of you in here may not believe you're secure, but let me just say this. Peter, before he died, knew which way he was going. And if Peter can know, you can know. Because God doesn't love Peter more than he does you. God is no respecter of persons. That's what I'm trying to teach us, is most churches are not New Testament churches because most churches teach us to be respecters of a man's person. And to look at him as though he's got some big position in the church instead of a function in the church. Feed the flock of God. Well, praise the Lord. Look. That means you're not my flock. You're God's flock. That means if I fail, the Holy Spirit can still watch over you. It means if I die, we don't, you know, then all the Christians in Houston won't moan and groan and say, my gosh, what will happen in the Golden Triangle? Floyd won't be there next Friday night. How many pastors and priests have you known? Now, there is a special thing between a pastor and the flock that God has given him to oversee. Don't overdo what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is suddenly they're his in an unholy sense, a possessiveness that's not of God. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Oversee them. Oversee. You see the word oversight? That's oversee. Watch after them. Tend them, feed them, water them, care for them. That's what oversee means. Not by constraint. Don't do it because you have to, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, not for money, but for a ready mind, of a ready mind. Neither as being, look at this, beloved, that's exactly what we just read before. Neither as being a lord over God's heritage, but by being an example to the flock. Now we see how we're supposed to rule. To be an example to the flock. Not to lord over the flock. Now that follows exactly what the Lord said. Follow their faith. Follow the elders' faith. I'm supposed to be a man of faith? to be an example to you guys, to encourage you, to exhort you by not only what I teach you, but by my very life. And so is every other man that's called to be an elder. Listen to me, beloved. One of the great problems in the church is we've just not seen men that were sold out to Jesus Christ. We saw men that were preachers and priests and in other functions in the church, and yet when we got to know them and saw their life, something was wrong. What they said on Sunday didn't happen on Monday. And as a result, many of us got defeated over that. And many of us, some of you in here could stand up and give testimony how you didn't go to church for years because you saw the vast chasm between what they said and what they lived. All right, now, that was his sin, but it really wasn't an excuse for us to live apart from God in sin. Well, the preacher does it, so I'll do it. You know, well, preachers commit adultery, so hallelujah. You know, no. See, it doesn't matter what preachers do. We account for our own actions to God. But elders are supposed to be a godly example to the flock. And now, elders, I've got to give you this good news. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shepherds that have been good shepherds, you elders that have done what God said, you'll receive a crown of glory that fades not. Likewise, you younger, verse 5, submit yourselves to the elder. Now, it means younger in the Lord. Now, this the word elder here is not in the sense of an old man that's just a friend or an acquaintance. You see, we're talking about leading the flock of God here. We're talking about this kind of elder. And so you younger, that means younger in the Lord, in the Bible context, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, oops, I got the elder too. And everybody, be submissive to one another. Praise God. Dodie, you're supposed to be submissive to Julia here. And Julia, you're supposed to be submissive to Dodie. And both of you submissive to me, and me submissive to you. The Bible teaches here and in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, submission in the body of Christ to all people at all times. Now, submissiveness is not blind obedience. As I've taught you before, submissive is heart attitude. Heart attitude. Submission and obedience are not synonyms. I can tell my daughter, be sure you straighten your room before you leave the house. And she can straighten the room, which is obedience. Obedience is conduct. That's what you do. Submissiveness is heart attitude. She did it. I got obedience, but she gave me a look out of her eye that told me to take a flying leap. So she obeyed me, but I did not have her heart. I did not get submission. I got obedience. You can also give submission and not give obedience. I tell my daughter to go rob a bank. I said, now, honey, we're broke, and I want you to go down and I want you to go rob the local bank. She must submit, but she must not obey, because there's a higher law than her father, than her daddy. She must submit. You say, what do you mean? In other words, the way she talks to me about it in refusing must be one of a proper heart attitude. Daddy, I love you with all my heart. And I've always loved you, and I always will love you, but I just can't do that. I'd like to always obey you when I can, Dad, but that I can't obey you in. You see, God has told me not to steal, and I just can't do it. Now, I got a good heart attitude. I got submission, though she didn't obey. Now, she could have been neither obedient nor submissive. She could have said, you big fool, you've been teaching everybody about the Bible, and look at you, you big lying hypocrite. She's really putting me down and telling me off and blistering me. She is not submissive, and then she says, I'll not do it, and she isn't obedient. Do you see the difference now? So sis, you're supposed to be submissive to me, and I'm supposed to be submissive to you. In all things, at all times. In other words, in every relationship and in every dealing between you and me and Woody and Fred here, we're always to have the right heart attitude toward each other. A gentle attitude of meekness and humility. You got that? Praise the Lord.